I'm about to mess it up. Sorry about that. I think we should pray after that. Let's pray. God, you are our everything, and we look forward to that day when you will rule over everything. Until then, we're going to occupy, and we're going to sing your praises, and we're going to show the grace and kindness on display in our community and around the world, the grace and kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So my name's Britt. I'm one of the pastors here, and I just want to let you know that I warned you about coming today. Last week, I said, if you're new here, I'm sorry. If this is your first Sunday, you're bad, because I told everyone this is going to be a boring sermon, but I forgot to tell you it's going to be long, too. So it's not too late to do two things. One is run for clean water in Africa. So today, you know, some of us have been out there training hard. That's why my calves are on fire right now. But it's not too late to sign up. And this, in fact, this is really the launching day. So we have a table out there. And it's not too late to be baptized either. You know, we baptized a couple of Sundays ago. Some of you were kind of straggling or on the bubble. And we had at least one baptism that we're holding back because of family being in town. And so next Sunday, we're going to baptize. So if you're interested in that, if you missed it a couple of weeks ago, if you just put on your in-touch card, let us know you want to be baptized and put those in the give boxes. Pam Dvorak, who's our coordinator of that, she will contact you and get you all lined out for that. So if you have not been baptized, if you haven't followed the Lord in baptism since your profession of faith, I just encourage you to take that step. To start off today, we're going to play a little game here. I call it church or not a church. And I want to put some pictures up here, and then you tell me whether or not this is a church or not, okay? First picture. Is that a church? Yeah, that's old school there. How many of you went to a church like that at some time in your life, little country church? Okay, awesome. Okay, next picture. Is that a church? That's actually an inflatable church, if you can't see that on the thing. And so I don't know, you can have your jolly jump up and church at once. Okay, next one. That's a church. Anyone recognize that building? National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. A church, definitely. Next one. Church or not a church? That's actually a church. If you're in the Netherlands, that's called the Tank Church. I don't know how many people you can get in there, but that is, I think, a real church. I'm not sure, actually. Next picture. Church or not a church? That's a church. That's St. Paul's in New York City, right adjacent to Ground Zero. And this is where firemen slept. They still have the pews that are all banged up from their breathing apparatus and their gear as they were going through day after day of rescue. And then, of course, after that body recovery, that's where they stayed, a lot of them. Next building. That's a Legoland, I think. That's a Lego church. Next one. That's a gas station church. So I love that picture. And then the last one, church or not a church? Yeah, that's a church. So what you may not know is this is a converted warehouse. You're sitting in the warehouse area. This used to be called Specialty Metals, and you're probably picking up some type of toxic chemical right now as you sit there. We're in this series that we've called Here's the Church, and we're following that little rhyme that you did, many of you did when you were a little kid. So let's do it together. Remember this? Like, okay, all together now. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors. There's all the people. Those are our four sermons, our four messages this month. Last week we talked about here's the church to what many in our time are saying, ho-hum, who cares? And I think a lot of that is tied to whether we're a church that reflects the grace and kindness of our Lord. And we talked about how the church is called to display the grace and kindness of Jesus. And I think if we do that, I don't think that we'll be a ho-hum church. I was especially thrilled. My messages are going viral. I don't know if you knew this or not, but a group of guys were mountain biking in Utah just the other day, and they took this picture on the Gooseberry Mesa, which is like just a fantastic place to mountain bike. I did not get invited to that trip. Actually, I did, but I had this job. So, but they're doing, here's a church. And so if I can't get invited to go mountain biking, I'm at least thrilled that guys who are thinking about what we're talking about here. So I'm pretty pumped about that. Thank you, Matthew Owens, for coordinating that without me telling him to do it. So when we talk about here's a church and here's a steeple, there are just certain construction features of a church that make us recognize that building is a church. You drive down the road and you're able to distinguish without even thinking what may be a church. And I agree, it's getting more difficult today with gas station churches and Lego churches. But I want to talk today about the materials that construct a church. But I'm not talking about wood and stone and nails and mortar. I want to talk about things that are less tangible, but they are part of the structures of what makes a church. So that's why we're talking about here is the steeple. To give you a little bit of perspective, I just want to click through what is Britt's version of eras of the church, and it might explain why we're seeing some of the differences here. So the first era of the church, of course, is Jesus and his disciples. You know, as we talked about last week, I don't think people at that time thought about the church like we think of it, but that's the start of it all. And then after Jesus' crucifixion and his ascension, you have kind of the launch of the early church. And that's found in your New Testament in the first book following Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, or your Bible might say the Acts of the Apostles. These are the things that they did from the very beginning. And so you have captured for us this early church. This is when Paul, the Apostle Paul, takes three missionary journeys spreading the gospel. And you have a church that's informal, without organization, but it's vibrant. There's like this organic thing going on in the church. From the 4th century to the 6th century, it totally changes. And so the Christian community goes from being martyred and having to hide out in how they express their faith to now Christianity is a state religion. You might remember Constantine from your junior high or high school studies. Christianity became the national religion. And so I would say that it would have been much more pleasant to be a Christian during that time than the previous generations. But, you know, history, the debate goes on about whether that was a fruitful time for the church. Following the 6th century, you have a bigger timeline from the 6th century through the 1500s, kind of the medieval times, when the church is centralized. And you have the Church of Rome, popes emerge, you have the Crusades, you have the conversion of the heathens, but the church spreads, but it's centrally controlled. And so during that time, the church looks very similar no matter where it goes because it's all controlled centrally. And then, you know, in the 1500s, this remarkable thing happened called the Reformation. Martin Luther took a stand. Grace becomes more prominent in the understanding of faith. We are saved by faith, through grace and faith. And so you have the church kind of bifurcate. The Church of Rome continues to be centralized, but the Reformation spawns all of this colorful variety of what we know as the church today. During this time, the printing press comes on the scene, and so the Bibles are being distributed. The canon of scriptures, it's called, the whole Bible that we know that you have bound up or is in an electronic version, that is formally decided during this time. But what it does is like, it gets kind of like the Wild West of church. Under the Reformation, you know, the individual believer's priority is raised, and so you have all kinds of churches that come forward, and this has continued. So today, you can have a gas station church and a Lego church and a tank church, possibly. But there are certain construction materials that are part of what is, they are essential to the church. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. There's seven I'm going to cover. Just hang with me, okay? The first one is the longest, so I'm giving you some hope here, because we're going to spend some time on number one. You're going to be going, oh my gosh, we're going to miss the game and lunch, but I promise you won't. So essential church structure, seven of them. Number one, a church is centered on Jesus Christ. When I say that, what I mean is Jesus has the full authority over the church. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1:22, God placed all things under his feet, that is Christ, and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church. Jesus is the ultimate authority over the church. It also means that he directs the church. In Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body, the church, which, you know, the head directs the body. It also means that Christ is foundational to the church. In Ephesians 2:20, Paul writes that our beliefs are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. What that means, the cornerstone is like the foundational stone. They lay it down first, and everything else is leveled off of that. So when I say that Christ is the head of the church, I'm saying that he's the authority, he directs the church, and everything that grows from the church must take its measure and its level from Jesus Christ. We have a statement here at Sunridge to express that Sunridge is a Christ-centered church. Now, when I say that, I don't say it with arrogance or like, you know, we have it over and above anybody else. It is, we fall short of that statement many times. It's a value that we embrace, and it's a longing that we seek to fulfill through our ministry, that Christ would be directing the authority and the foundational stone for everything that happens at Sunridge. We have another statement from our vision and values. It says we exist because of and for Jesus. Now, that might just seem so elementary and obvious in a church, but it isn't. It's really not. I want to say to Sunridge, there's nothing more important than the centrality of Christ to a church. That's important because every church expresses its faith different ways depending on who the pastor is or its leadership or its culture or where it's been placed. You know, some people say it this way. It's like, you know, some churches are vanilla, some are chocolate, some are rocky road. I threw that one in. You guys still with me? You all right? Okay. But we can start to think, every church has its thing. That's what I want to say. Every church has a thing. But when the thing starts to supplant Christ, then that creates all kinds of other problems. If anything other than Christ becomes the preeminent reason for the church to exist, or the, you know, if anything other than Jesus becomes the common thread by which we connect, then we will lose our way. And the church, the early church, needed as much reminding about this as we do today. We have another statement that says that we worship Jesus. And again, that might be so kind of like trite to you, but don't let it be. I mean it with all the force and understanding that is in it. When we gather together, we worship in song Jesus. We study the Bible with Jesus as the focus. We administer the sacraments of baptism and communion in worship to Jesus. We teach to proclaim Jesus. We desire to live Christ-centered lives. When the church is like that, the church is a little bit of heaven. And when the church isn't, the church can be hell. And you're probably familiar with some pretty hell-like moments in churches that you've been a part of or read about or heard about. I love what Paul says in Ephesians 1:10. He says, when the times will have reached their fulfillment, that is, there is coming a day when everything will be done and will be in this eternal state, all things in heaven and on earth together will be under one head, even Christ. The ultimate state in the future sometime and in another place other than here, everything is in its place under the headship of Christ. And any time we get close to that here on earth, we have a little bit of heaven. So we have to keep Christ central to what we're doing. And the test of that isn't in our value statements or my riveting teaching. The test of that is when we have conflict. The test of that is in your marriage, when you're under the gun and you're sharp and critical of one another. The test of that is how we raise our children. The test of that, of whether Christ is the center of our lives, is when we don't agree, or worse, when we don't get our way. This is when we are taking the measure of whether Christ is central to us. Jesus Christ must be the center of the church, and by that I mean not just the organization, I mean the individuals. If you name the name of Christ, Jesus Christ must be central to your life. In fact, I believe that people are designed to follow Christ that way. Jesus' call to his disciples early on wasn't just get eternal life, get on the heaven train. You know what he said to them? Follow me. And there was a longing in their hearts to follow him. And the full gospel today is that following Christ isn't just like believing a creed or praying a certain prayer. It means to wholeheartedly make Christ the center of your life. And when we do that, we live at a whole different plane because we're designed to live like that. If you're here today and you go, I don't know what you're talking about, Britt. I'm new to church. My girlfriend drugged me here and I came on the boring long day. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus came to save sinners, not the perfect people, and gather them all together. But he doesn't leave us like that. He asks us to follow him. And another way of expressing that is having Christ at the center of our lives. And so the church as well must do that. Number two, a church must rely on the Holy Spirit. In the beginning of the church, the book that I referred earlier to, Acts 1:8, after Jesus ascended, he told his followers, don't do anything yet. Wait. Wait for what? Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And in Acts 1:8, he says, you will receive power when that happens, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This word power is the word from which we get dynamite. When the Holy Spirit comes on us, it's powerful. And the power to live the Christian life, the power to change your behaviors, the power to be more like Christ or live a Christ-centered life, it all comes from the Holy Spirit. You can't even become a Christian without the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And once we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells us. He lives within us. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul said, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? So the Holy Spirit is central also to living the Christian life. And here's a statement from our belief, what we believe. We believe all Christians are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit the moment they believe in Christ. So when you confess Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. In the Old Testament, God lived in the temple, and people went there to encounter God. And under the new covenant of grace, the Holy Spirit is with us at every moment, and he's changing us. But in order to do that, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, Paul says to be filled with the Spirit. Now, that is a church. A church must be filled with the Spirit of God, but the only way that can happen is the people that make up the church are filled with the Spirit. To be powered by the Holy Spirit means, excuse me, I'm going to cough. It means dependency. You know, you can work out everything in your life. A church can design programs and systems that make the church successful and grow, but that does not mean the Spirit of God is here. And one way to tell is that whatever happens won't last, because the Holy Spirit brings fruit that lasts. You can tell when a church is powered by the Holy Spirit because the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives are expressed through its people, the church. And those gifts are used to build up the body of Christ, Paul writes. You can tell when the church is empowered by the Holy Spirit because the church exemplifies the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faith. In fact, the only way to change is to have the Holy Spirit within us. He's the one that empowers us. And this is like something that I just go back to over and over again. I think, why am I, first of all, going to get up and talk for 30 or so minutes or so today and expect people to listen? It's like that gets really intimidating. And the only thing that I can tell myself sitting in that chair before I come up is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I think about church. I think about, like, do people want to change? In general, I don't think they do. I mean, my years in the fire department, it's like we were 150 years of tradition unimpeded by progress. We do not change. People don't like to change. And so then if you think with that as a background, like the church is a gathering of people who don't like to change, who are gathering for the purpose to change. And not only do they gather in order to change, but they're going to change in ways that they don't want to change, that they really, it's down to the core things that we don't want to change about ourselves. And they're going to help everybody else change. They're going to work with kids and do all this stuff, and they're going to give their money. That can only be explained by the Holy Spirit, right? Because we don't change. You know, I think that anybody that walks into church, even if you got drugged here by your girlfriend, the only reason you're here is because the Holy Spirit is nudging you. Because people don't do this. So we have to depend on the Spirit of God. He is the agent of change. And in Ephesians 4:30, Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And remember, this is said to a church. See, we can be filled with the Spirit and embrace the changes God wants to do in us and allow the Spirit to empower us to do that. And whatever else that we choose to do or we feel called to do in His power, or we can grieve the Spirit of God. And it's remarkable to think that the apostle is writing to Christian people and he's saying to them, don't bum the Spirit out. The reason he does that is because we have the capacity to do that. The changes that God wants to make in us, if we resist the Spirit of God, we are grieving the Spirit of God, because God saves sinners, but He doesn't want us to stay sinners. He wants to change us. So, number three, they're kind of picking up in speed, right? Raise your hand if you're still awake. All right, good. Number three, a church establishes its teachings, beliefs, doctrines, and ministry on the Bible. Another obvious quote, right? Not so obvious, really. I think it's easy to get caught up in creeds or denominational beliefs or, you know, traditions without really any underpinnings from the Scripture. And sometimes we're confronted with that. We're like, we live our lives a certain way, we have an understanding, and then we get confronted with the Scripture and something comes alive in us, and we're making a decision then whether we're going to allow the Scripture to shape us A church is the same way, not just individuals, but a church must find its understanding of what church is in the Bible. Let me give you a few examples. First of all, the Apostle Paul writes to a young pastor named Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13. He says, "Until I come, I establish a church. I left you here. Devote yourself, Timothy, to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. When you teach, teach the Bible." In fact, in chapter 4, verse 2 of 2 Timothy, he says, "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Even when it's not popular, teach the Bible." And then he puts another thing on Timothy, who is a church pastor and leader. He says to him, "You have to teach the Bible accurately. Don't just teach the Bible, but do your homework." 2 Timothy 2:15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." The correctly handling comes from Paul, who earned his living as a tent maker, and he's saying, cut it straight. Follow the pattern that the Scripture lays, and when you teach, teach that accurately. And then to the members of the church, we find the flip side of this. In Acts 17:11, the author says that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians because they received the message with great eagerness. They were open to the teachings and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Are you doing that? Are you engaging in the Scripture at that level so that you can tell me when I'm wrong? Some of you must be, because every once in a while you tell me I'm wrong. And then Paul says to Timothy, and I think it applies to all of us in 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and your doctrine closely. So words to the church of like bringing ourselves under what the Scripture says, aligning ourselves the best we can with our understanding of Scripture. We have in our belief statements, we believe the Bible is inspired by God and is both trustworthy and authoritative. And then we also have this one, we teach the Bible, which basically means we need to teach the Bible in a substantive way. It's not saying that we teach only a certain style or, you know, through a certain lens, but we teach the Bible accurately. I'm not saying that we always do that, but that's what we're supposed to be doing. And then it's also incumbent upon those who name the name of Christ and are part of Sunridge. You must become a self-feeder. You can't just rely on, you know, Britt's teaching or Jed's or Danny's, whoever happens to be teaching. We all need to be engaging in the Word of God, because we cannot shape our ministry or our lives or our families or our business model unless we have some understanding of what the Scripture says. Now, I want to give a gut check with that, because I think this can be taken to a place that isn't healthy for the church. When I say that we teach the Bible, that we must bring our ministry and understanding under the head of the Scripture, it's like, I'm not saying Christian snobbery. I'm not saying that, you know, we get so entrenched in our understanding, we have everything dialed in, and now we're pointing out what's wrong with everybody else. I think sometimes when you get a little more educated in understanding the Bible, it's easy to kind of fall into a rut and start to create labels for people that see that Scripture differently than you. And we use those labels or the Scripture, and sometimes to beat each other over the head. And when that happens, I just say, we go back to point one. Christ is the head of the church. We can't favor an attribute of God or a certain doctrine over any of the others. We have to engage with the whole counsel of God. So, number four, a church has an accountable human leadership. They're called elders in the Bible. As Paul went around and established churches, he also established leadership, and they were called elders in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 1:5, or Titus 1:5, he tells Titus to appoint elders in every town as I've directed you. These places that I've gone to, pick leaders. He said in 1 Timothy 5:17 that the elders are to direct the affairs of the church. And so one of our statements about our elders is this: our elders help to shepherd the spiritual well-being of the congregation by giving oversight and direction to the church. This is the role of an elder. This is really important. I'm going to unpack this for a couple of minutes. First of all, there are many mandates in the scripture to those who are called elders. I want to give you the main one. In 1 Peter 5:2, Peter writes to the elders, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care." What an elder does is they work under Jesus as an under-shepherd of the people of God. So an elder's job is to shepherd the church. Elders are the highest human authority at Sunridge, and they work under the headship of Christ. That shepherding the flock takes many forms. Sometimes an elder's job is to protect the pastor from the sheep that bite. Sometimes the elder's job is to protect the flock from the pastor who would fleece the flock or not care for them. And there, it's hard to figure out sometimes. But this is the role that an elder has, to oversee the church and be like a shepherd to the church. Now, to the members, those who are placed under the leadership of the elders, Hebrews 13:17 applies. It says to obey your leaders and submit to their authority. This word obey means to rely upon, to have confidence in, to follow their lead, because they have to watch over you as men who had given an account. Obey them so that their work would be a joy, not a burden, for that would be no advantage to you. In other words, don't make an elder's job hard. Don't be that, like, rebellious sheep that's always getting in trouble. Now, there are abuses on both sides of that. This is why I draw it out. So elders have this tremendous responsibility under Christ, and yet what the church has to do, the members, is they have to give their confidence to that. And depending on your history or things that you've gone through, that might be hard for you. I can only say, as the one staff member on our board, in fact, if you are a current elder at Sunridge, would you stand up? Current elders. Okay, a lot of them were in the first service. Some of them were at the local bar. Okay, here's one. Okay. And then if you have been an elder before, would you stand here at Sunridge, if you've been an elder? Okay, and then if you've been an elder anywhere else, would you stand? In another church or something like that. Okay. So look at these people. These are the people that either currently or have had that tremendous responsibility of leading the church and shepherding the church. We owe them our confidence. I want to talk about that. Thank you. Thank you all for standing up. Yeah, I think they deserve it. There are abuses on both sides of how this comes out. But I love what Paul says in Ephesians 5:21, that we're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's not like the elders are in charge and they boss everybody around, and everybody has to listen and step in line. It's like mutual submission to one another. And the only way that happens is through trust. Trust in the board, trust in the members. If you don't trust your board, if you don't have trust in the leadership of your church, number one, you should figure out why not. Maybe you need to have a conversation. Maybe you need to get clarification on something. But in the end, if you don't trust your leadership, you're in the wrong place. I'm not telling anybody to leave. I love all of you guys. Some of you I like a lot, but I do. I care about this church. I've given my life to this church. So have these elders. And I can tell you, as a guy who sees behind the curtain, they are worthy of your confidence. And the reason why I say that is what is essential to a church is that confidence between its leadership and the people that are there. And when that is undermined, nothing works. It's just like any other organization you've been in. But the church operates highly, it's like basically, fundamentally on trust. And these are worthy people to trust. The reason why that's important is there may come a day where you want to know more information about something that's happened, or maybe somebody got some heartburn, or maybe, you know, it's like we're people. We are constantly like rubbing up against each other. And in that moment, I just want to tell you, church member, you're not going to be able to know everything. And in that moment, you're going to have to trust or not trust. So I want to tell you right now that if I ever go right rudder, and I'm not planning on it, I'm not planning any crazy stuff. If I ever do, place your confidence in the board. Place your confidence in the board because you know them. It's 6-1. And if 7 people sit in a room and 6 people said, this is the story, and me, the one person, says, no, that's the story, believe the 6. That's what I'm telling you. Put your confidence in the board. That is part of that relationship that we have. That is essential to a functioning church. By the way, the Bible always shows a plurality of elders, of leadership. It never says submit to the elder. So this is why the pastor is not in charge of everything at Sunridge, because we understand it to be a team effort. And there are a lot of protections in that which should be obvious. Sunridge, I'm getting deep into the weeds here, but Sunridge operates off of what we call policy governance. The board governs the affairs of the church through policies that enable the lead pastor to direct the operations of the church. So all that says is there are 2 lanes. The board has policies, and those policies set clear fence lines for the pastor to lead the church. But I can't go outside those fence lines. So if you've had a bad experience at a church before where the pastor hurt people, or if there was a discussion that went on, it's like what you should know is that at Sunridge, I'm accountable. I'm evaluated every year, and I answer to the board. And yet the board has given me a lot of discretion to make decisions so that this place can move. But if I ever go crazy, believe the board. Can you do that? If you'll do that, raise your hand and say amen. Amen. All right. Good for you guys. Okay, 5, we'll move quickly here. A church develops people to serve others. Church develops people to serve others. Ephesians 4:11 talks about why pastors and teachers are in place at a church. It was He, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. The job of the leadership at church is to build up the saints so that you can serve well. That is not just like give you Bible verses. I think most of us are overweight with Bible verses. What we need to do is we need to find better ways for us to grow together so that what we're doing is we're helping you be a pastor in your own right. We're helping you become a minister who serves others. That's our job. And when that happens, the body of Christ is built up. Verse 16, from Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We are to build you up and give you the experiences and the knowledge and the training so that you become amazing servants of God in your own right. We have a statement At Sunrise here, we say we make disciples. This is part of that discipleship process. We're going to talk about two other topics that I'm going to put on this list, number 6 and number 7, but we're going to give whole sermons to that. So we're wrapping up here. The church makes disciples, which begins at conversion. We'll talk about that. And then a church is also designed to express and live out their faith as a community. We're a family. The church isn't just a place to go and hear amazing oration. Thank God for that, right? It's like a family where we come together and we live out our faith. We build each other up, and yet our understanding and the way we move forward as a community with one another. And that faith is expressed inside the church and outside of the church through those relationships. We'll talk more about that. So some people, and wrap up, some people say, well, does Sunridge, that you asked, does Sunridge have membership? And some people answer that, no, Sunridge doesn't have membership. That's not true. We have membership here at Sunridge. We just haven't let some of you know about it yet. No, we have an organic, and I believe a biblical perspective, which could be changed, you might disagree with me, view of leadership, of membership. You're a member of Sunridge when you come here, when you give your resources, and you become a part of us, when you become a part of the family, when you're like engaging here. The membership is on you, not the staff. We don't consider you a member if you fill out a card or you take a class and then you check the box and now you're a member. That puts membership in our control. It's like, you want to be a member? Here's our list. You going to do the list? Okay, I'll check all that off. Now you're a member. Our membership is in your control in the most pragmatic way. You choose your membership day in and day out. You choose your membership on a Sunday. You choose your membership whether you're going to get in a group or you're going to roll up your sleeves and serve somewhere, whether you're going to engage other people in faith. That's what membership is in the body of Christ. By the way, they don't use the word member in the New Testament. They talk about the church being the body of Christ and all the parts working together. This is our approach, for better or for worse. But the membership is on you and within your control. So 7 essential building materials of a church. I know that that's not floating your boat, most of you. But I really thought it was important that we lay down this foundation as we talk about the church. Because I don't want us to become, and we have experience in this church that blossoms and then collapses. I thought it was important to take a Sunday morning and lay down some tracks or some concrete underneath us as we move forward in understanding. These are the essentials of building a church. And if you're just visiting today or you're church shopping, we constantly encounter people that have either left the church or moved to our valley or whatever. It's if that's where you're at, it's you're hearing some of the things that's part of our guts here. And maybe you can take that. If you don't choose Sunridge, you can take some of these things forward and the things that you're looking for in a church. So in wrap up, I just want to give us a grade. I want to grade us overall on this. So how do we stack up? First of all, Christ-centered, I'm going to give us an A. It's a cautious A. But I'll tell you the reason why I say it. Number one, we're constantly saying it. We talk about keeping the main thing. You guys remember that? Anybody remember that? Yeah. Okay. And we have actually walked through conflict in my 2 years here as a lead pastor. We've approached things with this in mind, that we're going to be a Christ-centered church. And we've discussed and looked at ways to be redemptive as we go through that, because Christ is the center of what we do. Reliance on the Holy Spirit, I give us a B, mainly because of what God does to us. God makes us dependent every once in a while on the Holy Spirit. I don't think we like it very much here at Sunridge when it happens, But we have a history where God constantly brings us up against challenges that are bigger than we can handle. And we go back to God and we're relying on His Spirit to hold us together, to move us forward. Biblical, I give us a B+, not because of my teaching, but I see the way that we operate, and we are constantly going to the Scripture for those things. By the way, if I say things that aren't in the Bible, you should call me out on it. Try not to do it anonymously in the In Touch card, because we can never respond to that. Tell me your name, and if you want to put it on an In Touch card, it's much healthier for us to have that conversation. Accountable human leadership, I give us an A+. I've kind of explained our system here, and the reason why I give it an A+ is I know I'm accountable, and I know I'm supported, and this system that is in place, I had nothing to do with. So it's not because of me. I'm working within that system, and I love the way that it works. Growing people to serve, I give us a C. We got some work to do there. Making disciples, I give us a C. I'm really waiting for Sunridge to be the place, not with sermons like this, but to be a place where we're inviting people that are not religious. We're inviting our friends and our neighbors and people from work that we get in a conversation about God randomly. Sometimes we trigger it, sometimes they do, and it's like, I want us to be that place. Because this making disciples begins at conversion. And then expressing faith as a community, I give us a B-. I love what's happening in women's ministry and men's ministry and groups, but we could be much better at connecting with one another in our busy context that we have. We have work to do there. So the total GPA, if you take all that, we're a 3.0, which means we're not Ivy League material yet, but we could get into a UC school. So I don't know how you feel about that. Anybody who went to a UC school? All right, any Ivy Leaguers in here? Good, there's not too many smart people around. We're going to get along just fine. All of us average people will do the work of God, right? So anyway, the thing here is not, it isn't just a message about being this kind of church or laying down these tracks that are important for us. It's also about us evaluating ourselves as individuals. These seven things that I've talked about, when we say it's the church, remember who the church is. It's you. It's me. So I think be healthy for us to evaluate ourselves. You know, so this week, as you chew on so much information, I know I threw a lot out there. As you think about it, think through, grade yourself, and consider what changes you might need to make with the power of the Holy Spirit so that you are more Christ-centered, more biblically oriented, more dependent upon the Holy Spirit, connected in your faith, all of those things. Okay? Let's pray. God, that is our desire. Thank you, God, for people that will show up to a sermon that they're forewarned would be boring, and yet we sit and we listen, and I pray that the things that we shared, even though they may not be applicable tomorrow, would be powerful in our lives in the future and give us a greater understanding of your church as we move forward here at Sunridge and in our lives and in the community in which we work and live. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.